Kids, you can be excused right now. Malachi, if you came in a little bit late, you're not really late. It's just that we're messing up a little bit the order here. And I'm going to preach first, and then we'll do the singing and the offering near the end of the service. Just a little bit of review. Remember last week, the people of Israel, during Malachi's time, they've been back in the land for about 100 years. And basically, they didn't feel the presence of God's love in their lives. Because they didn't feel it, because of their circumstances, because the temple wasn't as great as it had been, and because their walls weren't as protected as they were, as they had been, or there weren't as many people in the land, they doubted God's love. And God reassures them, and not only reassures them, but He confronts them with the truth that He does love them. He goes back. He goes back to the very beginning when He called Jacob and not Esau. These are twin brothers from the same father and mother, but God said, I chose Jacob. The fact even that you're in the land and your brother's descendants aren't in their land is a proof of my sovereign electing love for you. In Jeremiah 31:3, He had said this to Israel. He says, the Lord appeared to them from far away. And He says, I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God had spared Israel, Jacob's descendants, not from His discipline, not from His loving discipline, but from destruction, which was the case of his brother, Esau. And the reason being is that he wanted his name to be known among the whole world. This is what Jeremiah says to Israel regarding his discipline. He says, but fear not, O Jacob. This is Jeremiah 46, 27 and 28, if you want to write it down and refer to it later. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a full end of the nations to which I have driven you. But of you, I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you go unpunished. So God was going to discipline the nation of Israel. He was going to bring them back, and He has brought them back partially. These promises to Israel have not matured completely. They have not been fulfilled completely. They were fulfilled partially there at the time of Malachi, the time of Christ, but one day again Israel will be the nation that God intended it to be. God chose Jacob. God loved Jacob. He loved Israel for a purpose. And His purpose was that so that they would be holy. A holy nation, distinct from all the other nations around them. He says this to them. He says, I am holy, so be you holy. Separate yourselves from the people, that you should be mine. God wanted them to be different from the nations around them, so that they would call attention to the glory of God. They would not live their lives like the surrounding nations. The surrounding nations will look at them and see by their lives that they serve and worship a different God. They would attract people to this holy God. And so God set up a whole system of laws to establish this His holiness in the land. God is a holy God. He is distinct. He is separate in every single way. He is not like us. His love is a holy love. It's a different type of love. His love isn't like our love. Our love can be a little bit like His, but His love is so unlike our love. His grace is a holy grace. His kindness is a holy kindness. Completely different, completely separate. His knowledge is a holy knowledge. And we see God's holiness probably most likely in the fact that He does not sin. There is no sin in Him. He is pure light. There is no darkness. And we are so unlike that. The Bible says, for all have sinned. God has never sinned. He's never had a bad thought. He is completely holy. He is completely separated. And in the passage that we see today, the people are doubting not His love, but His greatness. He says, they say, we don't see Your greatness. We doubt Your love, and so our lives are affected by what we believe about Your love. We're lazy about it. We're bored. But we don't see Your greatness either. And that greatness, or that lack of belief in His greatness, works itself out in the way they live. God is a holy love, God, and He has called His people to be holy. In fact, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments refer to the nature of God. What are they? You shall have no other gods before Me, right? I am the only God that you are going to serve. You shall not make an image of Me. I'm not a God that can be made an image and worshipped. He says, do not take My name in vain. That's not just God's, not just a swearing. You hear that oftentimes. But it's not just that. It's using God's name in a light manner. And what's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath and keep it what? Holy. Jacob's descendants were chosen and loved by God with a purpose. The purpose was to be holy so that they would be a light to all the world of the greatness and distinctiveness and holiness of God. They are a separate people. A people separated for the purpose of God. But within that people, Israel, Jacob's descendants, there was a people within that people, a subset of people that God separated as well. Who was that people within that people of Israel who were separated for a specific purpose? Does anybody know? The Levites, the priests. They were separated by God for a specific reason. They were separated to be different from the rest. Remember how the Levites were chosen? Well, how did God choose the Levites? Well, how were they distinct? Well, if you remember, when Israel left Egypt, and they got into the Promised Land. No, before they got into the Promised Land, Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and God gave him the law. And as he comes down, he sees the people in wicked idolatry, worshiping a golden calf. Remember? If you go with me to Exodus 32, I'll read this text to you. Exodus 32, we're going to read a couple of verses here. You can follow along with me. Starting with verse 25. Exodus 32, 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to Me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son or of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. The Levites were different from the people around them who were worshiping this false calf. Their faithfulness to God made them different. And God said, I have chosen you, Levites. You are willing to obey Me and willing to kill those in disobedience to Me who are not regarding My name as holy. Numbers 3, 10 to 12, if you want to write that down. Numbers 3, 10 to 12. This is what He says, God. He says, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard the priesthood. But if any outsider comes, he should be put to death. The priesthood was for the Levites. It wasn't for anybody else. They were the ones who were to offer the sacrifices to God. They were the ones who were to lead in worship. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine." So God had separated not only Israel to represent His name and be holy among all the nations of the world so that people would be drawn to God, but He has now chosen, not within Israel, the Levites. The Levites had specific purposes. They were to lead in worship. They were to interpret the Word of God. They were to offer the sacrifices. They were the mediators between God and man. Very detailed. And if you want to know some of the details, we're not going to get into it, but read Leviticus. And if you've read the Bible this year, you've read some of the passages in Leviticus. I mean, down to the what they wore and how they would have to wash. Their sacrifices had to be perfectly clean. This is what Moses, when he's rehearsing the law to the new generation, the old generation had died 40 years in the desert, and now he's rehearsing the law to the new generation. He says this in Deuteronomy 15:21. If you want to write that down as well. Every passage that I mentioned, you probably should write down or try to look up really, really quickly. But this is what he says about the offerings. It says, "But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord their God, your God." And so there was a certain standard, a certain criteria whereby you came to the Lord. It couldn't be just any offering, any sacrifices. And the Levites had to verify. It was their job to make sure that the offerings were acceptable to God. And not only did the sacrifices have to be holy, not only were they called to be holy, they had to be holy themselves. Leviticus 21:6. This is what Moses says to the Levites. He says, "But they shall be holy to their God, and they shall not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offering, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy." But the Levites had to be holy. They had to prepare themselves for this offering. And here in Malachi, if you go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, who is God talking to? Via Malachi. He's talking to this tribe, this group of men, Levites. Not all Levites were priests, but all Levites were involved somehow in the worship of God, either preparing the temple, moving the tabernacle, washing. But they are all separated by God for the worship of God. And He is speaking to these priests, especially the priests who are offering sacrifices. And so the covenant God speaks to these priests. He has not only reassured them of His love, He is now going to proclaim His greatness to him, because they have forgotten His greatness. And it's evident by the way they come to Him. And He uses two covenantal terms that the Jews are very, very familiar with. He says, a father, verse 6, as a son honors his father. They knew about fathers and honors. In fact, what was the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. They knew that. To give weight to your father and your mother. Not despise them. Not treat them lightly. Honor them. And so he says, as his son honors his father. And this is what Hosea says about Israel. He says this, when Israel was a child, I loved them. And so they knew this relationship between father and child. They knew that God, their heavenly Father, had chosen them. In Isaiah 44, he says, thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you. They realized this relationship. And they also knew the relationship of servant and master. Isaiah 44:1, he says here, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. So they knew this relationship, this covenantal relationship between God being the father and then being the children, God being the master and the sovereign over their direction in life, their choices in life, and them being the servant. And he says, a son honors his father, back in Malachi chapter 6, and a servant his master. If I am your father, or since I am your father, what does he say? Where is my honor? I don't see it. Where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Where is the weight that you are supposed to give my name? Where is the worship, where is the glory that you're supposed to give my name? Where is the respect and the awe that you're supposed to give me as your master? Says the Lord of what? Host. Where is my honor? Where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. O priest who despise my name. Who's talking here? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah God. Excuse me. The covenant God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. The one who rules supreme over everything. The Lord of hosts. All angels worship Jesus. All the stars, the heavenly hosts of the... They do His will. They give Him honor. But you, priests, despise my name. You think lightly of me. There's no heaviness in your mind, in your heart, when you contemplate me. I mean, the idea of the verb is, this wasn't just a one-time event. You know, they messed up one time. But it's an ongoing action, an ongoing attitude that they have in the heart. Every time they come to offer their sacrifices to God, there's a contempt in their heart for God. They do not see His greatness. They are not in awe of His greatness. They have no concern for His reputation among the world. His character means nothing to them. His holiness means nothing to them. They had forgotten the purposes of God for choosing them as a nation and as a people, as a priest. And whether they're really, really dumb, or really, really, they just don't get it, or they're like sort of us when somebody confronts us, we sort of go into defensive mode, defensive posture, and we start making excuses and pointing our fingers. This is what they say to God, the Lord of all the hosts. They say, how have I despised your name? Who? Me? That's what they're saying to God. Us? We're not despising your name. How have we made light of you? How have we undermined your reputation? How have we tarnished your fame and your glory? How have we made despicable your holiness? That's what they're saying to God. In Brazil, there's a little game that the kids like to play. It's called Becky Rob Bread from John's house. It's not you, John, but that's actually the name João. A Becky roubou pão da casa de João. So you see the pão and João remind. But the idea, Becky stole bread from John's house. And Becky says, everybody sings it. And Becky says, who, me? And everybody responds, yes, you. Not me, Becky says. And they said, then who was it? And then she points to somebody else and says, it was Eli. And then everybody would ask, Eli stole bread from John's house. And he'd go, who, me? Yes, you, not me, then who? You understand? That's what they're saying, not me, God. How have we done it? And so God gives them proof. You have despised my name. You have made light of my glory. And he says this, by offering polluted food upon my altar. The word offering is, you present yourself. You come near me. You approach yourself to my altar, priest. My place of sacrifice, where my name is to be made known as holy. And you bring polluted food. Not all offerings are animal sacrifices. Sometimes they offered the fruit of the vine. Sometimes they offered bread. But they offer polluted. Some bad grapes at the bottom of the thing. They keep the big good grapes for themselves. And guess who got the bad grapes? God. You know, they have some bread, some mold in it. They probably cover the mold part. But as the priest is going through it, bad mold. And the priest would accept it. They take the polluted food. They take the polluted grapes. They take the mildew bread. And then they would say, and so God gave them an answer, how have we despised you? By offering polluted bread. And then they said this. But you say, I mean, this is sort of hard to envision. But they come back to God, the Lord of hosts, who is accusing them of despising His holy name. They're perfectly aware of what's going on. And then they say, how have we polluted you? They're sort of like flabbergasted. Their jaws go wide open. You really, God? You think we do that? Who, me? Once again? Yes, you have desecrated my name. You do not value my holiness, my set apartness. You offer food to me like you would offer to any God. Now, God comes back to them. There's a dialogue going on in them. He says, how have you polluted? What's the last phrase he said? He says, how have I polluted you? He comes back to him. He says this, by saying the Lord's table is despised. Either they said this audibly to the people who would come to them, and they would say, well, you know, this bread has a little bit of yielding. Don't worry about it. No biggie to God. They either said that verbally and said, the Lord's table, it's not really that holy. Or by accepting their offering, they said it with their actions. We all know the phrase, what? Actions speak louder than words. And so by accepting these polluted breads, the rotten grapes or whatever vegetation they brought him, they're saying the Lord's table is despised. God isn't holy. God's name isn't great. Go ahead, bring what you want. God will accept it. God will expect it. Bring your second best. God's a good God. He'll look the other way. He'd forgotten the greatness and holiness of God. And then they ask again. He says, by saying the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals. Now they're bringing the animals, not the food. And what did we read earlier in Deuteronomy and Leviticus? The animal had to be what? Perfect. Absolutely perfect. And they're bringing blind animals to him in sacrifice. What you are saying about me in your word and deed is evil, he says. When you bring in a blind animal, that's evil. That's not indifference. That's not laziness. That's not looking the other way. But that's a moral decision that you have made to despise my name. It's evil, he's telling the priest of Israel. When you offer, when you come towards me, when you step towards me in worship, and you're trying to honor my name, and you bring alive a blind animal, that is plain, old-fashioned wrong. God does not accept those types of offerings. I deserve honor and glory, God is saying. And you are not giving it to me. That is wrong. Remember in 2 Samuel, where Saul is the king and God asked the king to kill all the Amorites? And Saul and the people spare some of the best. They save the king. Spare some of the best. And I'm at the wrong passage. That's another story. But remember when David, forget the animal thing right now, okay? But when David sinned with Bathsheba, remember that? He wasn't out fighting what he was supposed to be doing. He's looking out his back window and he sees this naked woman there. And he calls her up, gets her pregnant, kills her husband, and then for a whole year, he just lives in sin. Doesn't confess it. Later on, we find out his bones are aching because he hasn't confessed his sin. But Nathan the prophet comes to him and confronts him with his sin. And this is what he says to David. I think this is the same idea Malachi, God is communicating to the priest of Israel there through the word of Malachi. Nathan says to David, he says, why have you despised the word of the Lord and to do evil what is in my sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. And have killed him with the sword. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. Not only had David despised the word of God, but when you despise the word of God, who are you despising? God Himself. And that's what Malachi is saying to the Levites, the priests. He says, you have despised more. I gave you certain criteria by which the offerings would come to me. But you have despised my word. You don't regard my holiness. And by despising my word, you have despised me. You have made light of me. You have spit in my face. Go back to Malachi. And God continues this conversation with these people. How patient is our God? But He says, you know, present these blind and lame animals to your governor. Is he going to take it? What's the answer? No, you would never do that. You would never invite Mike Pence over to your house and have the house a pigsty, and then he comes at your door, you're knocked in, you're in your flip-flops, and you know your hair's all messed up, and you say, well, come on in, Mike. I know you, but we've been waiting for you for such a long time. I mean, we have some leftovers from last week. Would you give Mike Pence your leftovers? Well, maybe some of you would. I don't know. But you wouldn't. And then if you were trying to petition Mike Pence for something and you gave him leftovers, do you think he would look favorably at you? Do you think he would be pleased with your effort to please him? No, he wouldn't. God, Mike Pence would endear favorably with you, and that's what God says in verse 8. Verse 9, he says, and now entreat the favor of God. He's mocking the people. He's mocking the priest. He says, now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to you? What's the answer? No! Not a chance he's going to show favor to you. You have despised his name. You have brought it down. You've been contemptible by the way you act. God's not going to show you favor. He's not going to bend his will to your will. You can, and God is basically saying that you can't, you think you can buy my love? You think you can manipulate me and giving, I'm going to give God some of these things that I have, some of my leftovers, some of the things I don't need, and you're going to buy my love with that? You can't buy God's love no matter what. You can't manipulate God, but you can't do that with your governor. You're not going to be able to do it with me. I'm not like the other gods. You could bring maybe a sick sheep to the other gods because you know what? They're dead. They're not going to notice. If you bring them stale food and lay it at their offering, they're not going to get upset. They're not going to get mad. Why? They don't know. They can't see it. They don't have eyes. They don't have noses that can smell. He says, I'm not like that. I see. I see what you're bringing to me. And I not only see what you're bringing to me, but I see the heart behind what you're bringing to me. My greatness deserves more than your second best. My greatness deserves more than your leftovers. Remember, God has called them to be holy, to be different than all the other nations. All the sacrificial systems was meant for the nations to treat God with holiness, and the other peoples of the world would see that this God is different. He deserves the best. He gets the best from these people. And that would be a light that would draw all nations to our Heavenly Father and His sovereign love. But they despise all that, and they're not fulfilling His purposes. Their notion of God was way too small. It was way too myopic. They had created a different God than the God of the Bible, the one revealed to them in this Word. They had profaned the name of the Lord. They had made a God of their own liking. And God says this to the priests. I mean, what a hard word He says to the priests. He says this, oh, that there was one among you who would just shut the door. I don't want any more. Just shut those double doors that lead to the place of the altars. Cut it out. Quit it. I don't want your sacrifices anymore. If you're going to come to me with blind, sick animal, polluted food, just shut the door. Don't offer up another sacrifice. Please, is there a priest out there that will shut the doors? Stop all this religion, and he doesn't find one. And they continue offering these polluted sacrifices. There's no more honor and worship in God's house. They are just going through the motions. There is no devotion. There is no concept of the greatness of God. They might enjoy going through the motions. They might like going to the temple. But God doesn't enjoy it one little bit. He's upset. Shut the doors. Shut the doors. He's not saying, it's not that I don't love you. Because he has already said that in verse 1 and 2. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I chose Jacob. It's not that he doesn't love them. His love is made sure. His love is faithful. It never varies no matter how the people act. But he's saying to them, you don't love me. I don't. He says, I love you, but I just don't like what you're doing. I hate what you're doing. I hate what you're doing. Back to that story about Saul and offering, you know, they were supposed to destroy all the animals and stuff, and they don't. And Samuel shows up, and Saul, and he hears some bleeding of sheep, right? And Samuel says to Saul, oh, didn't God ask you to destroy everything? Don't I hear some sheep bleeding? Saul said, you know, at least he's better than the priest. Well, we saved the best to offer to you, right? Well, this is what God says to Saul via Samuel. And you're familiar with the verse. 1 Samuel 15, verse 25. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God didn't need their sacrifices. He wanted their obedience. He wanted their devotion. He wanted to be like the Levites of old who would take up a sword and kill their brothers and sisters for the name of the Lord. God didn't need the food. Psalms 59:9-12 says this, I will accept a bull from your house or parts or goats. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your hands. For every beast of the forest is mine. All the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. I know all the birds of the hill. And all that moves in the fields are mine. If I were ever hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. God didn't need their sacrifices. He wasn't hungry. He didn't want the best food because he wanted to eat well. He wanted their obedience. And now God gets to the heart of the matter. If you go to verse 11, he says this, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And every place, incense will be offered in my name in a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations. So he says, where does the sun rise? In the east. Where does it set? In the west. And so he's saying, all over the world, as far as you can go east and as far as you can go west, my name will be honored. My name will be made great. And this is a future promise. God will raise up true worshipers all around the world. All people will worship God, our Heavenly Father, one day. True worship. Jesus said this to the lady at the well, I am seeking worshipers who worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. It won't be just you Levites offering up worship. It won't be you just Israel offering up worship. It will be worship all around the world. Israel is too small to contain my glory. Worship won't just happen in the temple. Remember, if you remember our sermon in Acts 8 when we talked about Stephen, that was Stephen's point is right to the Pharisees. They thought worship was limited to a place. And God says, no, my worship will be great among the whole nation. You may despise my name now, priest, but one day my name will be great among the whole nations. Realize that. You doubted my love, I went to the past. You despise my greatness, I'm going to the future. I'm going to show you what my great name is all about. Verse 12, Malachi says this, but you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food made despised. He's repeating basically verse 7 there. He's reminding them what they have done. They have polluted. God is not great in their minds. Although He has declared it, although He is holy, they don't believe it. They do not believe it. And then, this is incredible because in verse 13 he says, This is their attitude when they come to worship God, the priests. What weariness is this? I mean, I guess if Malachi was preaching, he might have gone, looking at his watch. Oh, what time is it? You know, when's the game going to start? I'm sorry, I'm applying. Let's not apply yet, okay? But they're just weary. They snort at it. I have to do this again. Offer another sacrifice. Come to God again. They had forgotten what a great God they served. They were no more interested in examining the idols than they were anything else. Just blew it off. Come to God any way you want. You have accepted offerings that are even stolen. You found out that some of the offerings that people are bringing to you, they've stolen it from their neighbors and you take it anyways. The priest and the Israelites, there's a combination on both, priest and Israelites, but they're bringing these types of offerings. And what are they saying? They say, you know, God, I know you say you're great, but I just don't see it. I don't see your greatness. I didn't feel your love. I don't see your greatness. Look at the temple. I mean, some of these people, I remember the descriptions of the old temple. Man, it was a great place to be. Beautiful. It was filled with worshipers. I don't see your greatness. You know, the walls were big and we were protected and we had all kinds of people here. We had a king on the throne. I just don't see your greatness anymore, God. And because I don't see it, therefore it's not true. And I'm not going to live my life in a way that honors your greatness and holiness. Their God was too small. I'm just going to read you a bunch of verses, okay? I'm going to say them before you. Get your pen out. You can read this later. But this was what God, over the centuries, had told His people about His great name. They had forgotten all this. They look at their circumstances and say, God can't be great. If God were great, things would be different. But this is what God had said to the people over and over again through the Old Testament about His greatness. Just let me just read this to you. Pay attention, okay? Isaiah 12, verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Psalms 47, 2. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a king, a great king over all the earth. Psalms 29, 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. They had forgotten all of this. Isaiah 6, 3. Talking about the seraphim there. And one seraphim cried out to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Jeremiah 10:6, there is none like You. O Lord, You are great and Your name is great in might. Psalms 145, 1-3. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. This is the God that we love and serve. Are you getting bored? Psalms 96:4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all the gods. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Our Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You have exalted above all. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship to the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Nehemiah 1:5. And I say, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. This is the God they were coming to with blind, sick, and polluted food.
Psalms 83:18, that they may know that you alone are God, whose name is the Lord and the Most High over all the earth. Isaiah 43:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the holy and high place, and also with him who was out of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Psalms 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Ezekiel 39:7. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One, in all of Israel. And this is the one that they're despising with their offerings. He's not that big. He's not that great. They might not be saying it with their words, but they're certainly showing it by the way they live. Psalms 96:1. I know these are a lot of verses, folks, and these are just a few of them. But if you're here this morning and you're not impressed with the greatness of God, read these verses. Read your Bible. Psalms 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. Fear, for God is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly is He to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. They were bringing these lame, sick, blind offerings to God. And they'd keep the good ones for themselves. What good is a sick offering to me, they say. I'm going to keep the good ones, sell it, and buy something for me. I'll give the leftovers to God. He can use the leftovers. I can't use it. They'd rather have a healthy sheep in their pocketbook than to honor God with that healthy sheep. They are no longer impressed with the greatness of God. John Piper, he's a retired preacher, preached up in Minnesota for many, many years. A lot of good books. This is what he says. He says, if you've never seen the sun, if you've never seen the sun, you'll always be impressed with the light of a lamppost. If you've never heard thunder and lightning, you'll always be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness of God, you will fall in love with your own shadow. And that's what these people have done. They had fallen in love with their own shadows. Genuine worship comes from a heart that treasures God and His Son, Jesus Christ, above all else. Your sacrifice, he's saying, Malachi, God is saying to these people, is no sacrifice at all, because it has cost you absolutely nothing. Verse 14, he closes out the paragraph. It says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He has two sheep. One of them's good and one of them's bad. And he vows the good one, but he takes the bad one. Their hearts aren't in it. And then he repeats the mantra, not the mantra, the line that he's repeated over and over in these few verses. He says, for I am a great king. Who was their king at that time? It was the king of Persia. And he says, I am so much greater than the king of Persia. I am the Lord of hosts. All angels in heaven, all stars in the sky, all men bow at my feet. And you refuse to bring me What does it do to my name? And my name will be feared among the nations. Your hearts are so far away from me. Do you think you could fool me? Not one little bit. This is Malachi. 400 years later, when Jesus came to Israel, basically there is no more written down revelation from Malachi all the way to Matthew. Jesus says in Matthew 15 about the people of Israel during that time. 400 years later, he says this. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, these people honor me with their lips. But what does he say? Their hearts are far from me. Not much has changed in 400 years in Israel, has there? There was a remnant. There were a few who worshiped God, who were looking forward to His coming. We see that in the Christmas story. Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Anna, the priest there. There were a few. But most of the people said they honored God, but their hearts were so, so far away from God. And I know what you're thinking. Has anything changed 2,500 years later? Do people still honor God just with their lips and not with their hearts? And you're thinking, well, Ken, this is an applic. This is the priest in Israel 2,500 years ago. What does it have to do with us? Please just close your Bible and let's go home. I don't think you're that type of people. And I know you're not. You want to know how this applies to our life, right? Is our God's name still great? Yes or no? Yes, it is. Could we read 100 more verses declaring the greatness of the Lord? Yes. Are there times in the life we don't see the greatness of God because circumstances aren't working out the way we would like them? Yes. But we don't live by sight. We live by what? Faith. Faith in the Word of God. And Peter says to the people of God, not to Israel alone, but to the people of God, he says, you are a holy, what? Priesthood. God has called us, He has separated us, the people of God, the church, individually, yes, but corporately as well. He has called us to be a light in the darkness around us. He has called us as a people to represent the true nature of God. By the way we live our lives, our full devotion to God, God has called us to be that type of people. God is no longer using Israel to call all people to Himself. He is using us. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of all of His mercy, in light of His greatness, and he spends 11 chapters in the book of Romans declaring all that God has done to him. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, to offer what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice. He wants us to offer our all to God in worship. We don't offer food anymore. We don't offer animals. We offer ourselves. We have been called to a life of service. To offer ourselves to worship God. Just as God called the priests to be holy and separate so that the world would see Israel as a light to the gracious nature of God, God has called us as a church to do the same. We don't come into the temple anymore. Our bodies are that temple. You cannot approach God. You cannot come before God. You cannot turn your face to God and have ongoing, unrepentant sin in your life. You can't. God does not accept that. God wants us to come to Him repenting of our sin, offering ourselves to Him completely and totally. Saying no to ourselves, dying to ourselves daily, and yes to God. I don't know how your week was this week. But if this week, and I'm talking to you as a pastor, okay? Do you know I love you? Okay. And these things aren't easy for me to say. But as your pastor, I need to say it to you. How was your week this week? Are you involved in ongoing sin that you really don't care about? You come to church Sunday and you think, well, you know, I'll come to church because it's my duty, it's my devotion. God doesn't want you to come to church like that. We have a time at the beginning of our service where we say it's call to worship. And I always ask you, if there's sin in your life, take care of it now. That's not enough time. Your week should be one of constant devotion, constant worship. We don't just come to church to worship. You should be, and I should be worshiping all week long. Our bodies are living sacrifices every single day. What are you offering to God? Are you offering to God? Am I offering to God our leftovers? Just a little bit of time at the end of the day. Oh yeah, I forgot. Are we giving Him our best of time? He deserves it, doesn't He? He is a great God. We purposely don't work you up on Sunday so that you can have a worshipful experience here at church. Oh, that was wonderful. It's wonderful because we serve a God who is alive and great. Sunday should be an overflow of what God is doing in your hearts Monday through Saturday. If Monday through Saturday you aren't worshiping God, guess what? Sunday is always going to be boring to you. It will always be boring to you. It's boring during the week. Why do you think it's going to be exciting on Sunday? It's not. You're going to be looking at your watch. You're going to go, when is he going to quit? You know, the game's on. You know, I'm going to have to stand in line at the restaurant now. We have Sunday school afterwards, so you can leave. We don't have that problem. But if you spend all week long entertaining yourself with the things of this world, I'm sorry. Sunday is not going to entertain you. And it's not going to entertain me. It's not. We don't make it to entertain you, do we? We make it so that we can proclaim what God is doing in our lives to others. I get to come here Sunday to share with you the overflow of my heart. I'm losing my voice. I've had a bad cough all week. But I get to worship with you. You get to worship with me. I get to see Bob and worship with him. And we get to sing songs to our great Savior. And when I'm singing, I'm just not looking at the screen. I'm looking at each other. Man, isn't our God great? I'm smiling. Because this is all that God has done for me this week. I'm not yawning. I'm not indifferent to the things that are being said. How do you come Sunday morning? What are you doing Sunday night? I mean, there's tons of applications. You get here Sunday morning so tired because you stayed up so late the night before. You have to have that coffee. Oh, man, just to keep me awake. Or are your hearts overflowing with the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God? Are you reading the text? Are you reading Malachi during the work? Are you studying it? Are you reading other references? Are you meditating on it? Are you praying over it? Are you reading the Word of God? Because if you're not, Sunday, it's just going to be ho-hum. Snorting at it. Let's close the door. Why do you even come? Why do we even come? That's what God's saying to us today. Are we honoring and glorifying God with our lives? We have made it our purpose here. We have made it our goal. We have made it our mission to glorify God by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what I say over and over again? How do we worship His Son? How do we worship Jesus Christ? We worship Him in our lives as we read His Word. Study it. Memorize it. Practice it. As we share His life with each other. Are you calling each other? Are you encouraging one another? Are you sharing it with the lost? Are you sharing that, hey, God, you know what? God's name is great. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you sharing that with others? Are you praying in His name? Are you calling up to God, the great God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, who controls everything, and you say, dear Lord, help me in this situation. I need Your wisdom. I need Your strength. I need Your peace. I need Your grace. Are you submitting to His will for your life? You're not complaining. You're not murmuring. And are you practicing? Am I practicing a life of ongoing repentance? I sin. Oh man, I've offended the Holy God of Israel. Oh Lord, thank You for Your perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice that was slain without spot or blemish. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. Are you practicing that type of life? Ongoing repentance? Not just one Sunday a month when we come before the communion table because you're afraid you might get zapped by God. But a life of ongoing repentance. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. I've read this verse several times. I'm going to read it as our closing verse. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says this: "For the love of God, or for the love of Christ, controls us. But we concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all of us have died to ourselves. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service." Let's bow our heads. Spend some time doing business with God. Let the Holy Spirit of God use these words in your heart to convict, encourage, comfort, strengthen. We're going to do our call to worship now. Spend this time before our Heavenly Father, the great King of Israel.